Acts 25. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priest and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for the genuine privilege of gathering together to worship and to study your word. Lord, I pray that you would give every person in here ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. God, I pray that you would give me anointed words to speak, not of my own wisdom, but Lord, that which accords with sound doctrine, that which is most pleasing to you, and whatever is most necessary in this moment for these people. God, help me to communicate clearly as I should. Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be quick as much as I can, but I'm going to need some help if I'm going to be quick. So I need some people that are going to read some verses, and you're going to read them in the order that we go. So I'm going to need John 17:17. And that can be Drew. You accidentally made eye contact, so that will be you. I'm going to need John 16:12-14. You're 17:17. So John 16:12-14. Yes, sir. Will, that would be great. I'm going to need Psalms 15:1-5. Lisa, I saw you there. That's great. Psalms 15:1-5. I'm going to need John. Brittany, I saw you there. John 8:42-45. Everybody's like cowering now. So John 8:42-45. And then finally, last but not least, Abby, I love you. I'm going to have you do Revelation 21:8. You're going to be the last one to go. So, before, now, you guys just go ahead and find those verses I gave you. The first one is John 17:17. The second one is John 16:12-14. The third one is Psalms 15:1-5. The fourth one is John 8:42-45. And then the fifth one and final one is Revelation 21:8. So, before we get into those verses, I just wanted to assign those before we got going. We are, the reason I titled the sermon on the front of your bulletin, Honesty, Mission, and Deja Vu, the reason for that is this is the exact same scenario that Paul was in 2 years ago with the governor Felix, falsely accused by the Jews. They brought in the professional lawyer. Remember, just recently we talked about this. And they make false accusations. The governor wants, Felix is the governor, they want to do he wants to do the Jews a favor, but he's also waiting for Paul to give him a bribe, keeps him in jail for 2 years, doesn't get anywhere, and now Felix is in trouble. He's out of here. Festus is the new guy. He comes in, and what does he do? He wants to do the Jews a favor again. He wants to curry favor with them because he's in charge of this province, and this province is notorious for uprisings and riots all the time because the Christians are creating all these issues, and the Roman government does not like all the uproar. So they want a governor in there that can stomp it out, or, like many of us know, it's easier to attract flies with honey as opposed to vinegar. So Festus is kind of like, hey, maybe if I give you this prisoner, you guys won't create so much problem. So anyway, Paul is right back where he was. It's identical. Deja vu. Even down to the fact that in verse 3 it says that there was a plot to ambush him if he goes back to Caesarea, which is the same thing that was happening in chapter 24. They had a plot to kill him. So when you get to the point of preaching the gospel that groups are planning your murder and they will not give up on it, you know that you are on the right track. Okay? If nobody's plotting to murder you, you should pray and ask God what you're doing wrong. Okay, maybe that's taking it too far. But that is where he's at. If God calls you to mission work or God calls you to pioneering, apostolic-oriented work, there is no reason to think that it's going to be peaches and cream everywhere that you go. In fact, the opposite is true. So this has been the theme all throughout the book of Acts. If this doesn't shatter some of our idealistic idea of what following Jesus should look like, I don't know what will. When you read this account in the book of Acts, it's just hardship after hardship, and yet supernatural deliverance after supernatural deliverance, after miraculous thing, after lots of people getting saved, just all the, we want all of those things, right? I would love to have a prayer meeting with 4,000 people in it. I would love for the entire community to get saved. Wouldn't it be crazy? I mean, ABC and NBC and CNN and Fox, everybody would come down, be like, 14,000 people totally turned their life over to Jesus. This is crazy. We got news crews standing by. Of course we would all like that. But it's the other part. It's the other side of the coin, the difficulty of it, the price that is paid, that is harder for us to accept. In terms of preparation, I hope we can just see that serving Jesus is not only these great things. It is sometimes difficult things, especially in a culture that tells you that you're a hateful, bigoted person for believing that the Bible's true. Okay. That's not my big point today. In reading this, there's two things. So I don't even have 3 points. I've got two. Two points. Two. Only two. There's two things that I'm seeing from Paul in here. And one is the honesty that he's giving his defense. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them." Paul is saying, if I'm wrong, kill me. Saying it to people, well, he's saying it to Festus, and he's making his appeal to the Roman tribunal, knowing that there's all these accusers that want him dead. He's saying, if there's anything wrong, and if I've done anything, kill me. This is not the way lawyers would ever encourage you to present a defense. Anybody notice how lawyers tell you to present a defense? Don't say anything. Plead the fifth. Quiet. Nobody say a word. We're going to marshal some evidence, whether it's true or not. We're going to try to create loopholes or find loopholes or execute whatever. Paul is not doing any of that. Ask yourself this, because we're going to get into these scriptures and it's all about being honest. How honest are we? It's just very simple. This is a Sunday school lesson, simple. Don't be dishonest, believers in Jesus. Tell the truth, Christians. Pretty simple message. Be honest. Paul is honestly saying, if there's anything wrong, if I've done anything wrong, kill me. So I want to go through just a very brief look at some texts that deal with honesty. So who has your first, right, Drew? Read us. This is the solid basis of reality right here. It's John 17, verse 17. Go ahead and read that for us, Drew. Sanctify them in the truth. This is a prayer of Jesus. This is right before he goes to the cross. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means set them apart. Move them off to the side in the truth. And then he tells me what the truth is. Your word is truth. If I said to you that we have to believe in an objective reality, I'm not sure that would make sense. But let me explain what objective reality is. There has got to be a standard that is true. If we're going to be Christians, we are professing faith and belief in something that is solidly true. If not, then we're in trouble and we're wasting time and money and effort. Have you ever tried to discuss something about God with somebody and they constantly are moving the needle of what is true? Or they say great things like, well, Brian, that's true for you. How many of you have heard that phrase? That's true for you. Do you know what that really means? Translation. There's no such thing as truth, Brian. There's no such thing as truth. It's only what you perceive it to be. Okay, you could see how that would be really bad if somebody just pulls out a gun and shoots somebody and says, it's not murder. I mean, that's your truth. It's not my truth. Obviously, immediately, we've got a problem. I steal your car. Well, I just perceived that it was my truth that was actually my car. You see how this, you have to have a standard, right? You have to have something you go to that tells you what is right and wrong. God is objective reality. He is the standard that we measure everything by, and Jesus is telling us that your word is truth. The standard is the Scripture. This is the standard that we are to live by. Paul was honest, and we know the Bible says to be honest, but the basis of our honesty, the ground that we're standing on of honesty, is Scripture. This is the truth that we need to conform to in addition to not telling lies. Now, we're going to get to the telling lies part, but I wanted to start with objective reality. Jesus said, Lord, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Who had the second one? John 16, 12 through 14. Will. So go ahead, John. Go ahead, do John 16, 12 through 14. So go back, Daryl, if you would, to that verse 13, I believe it is, where it says that the Spirit of truth. So not only did Jesus say that the Word of God is truth and that we're to be set apart, and his prayer was that God would set us apart in his truth, he's telling us how he's going to do that the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the Trinity, we're going to be talking about this, the roles that the three persons of the Godhead play. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, and his job description, so to speak, is to guide us into all truth. Now, Notice that it says, guide you into all the truth. He's not guiding us into your personal truth. There is objective reality, truth. Here's where atheism, I believe, struggles with truth. What's the point of truth if it's all random? It's very difficult to appeal to any sense of universal anything if you don't believe that there's an objective reality. If you don't believe that there's truth, you are really standing on nothing. Absolutely nothing. The Holy Spirit is sent to guide us into the truth. So we know it's the Word of God that is truth, and we know that the Holy Spirit's going to guide us into it, and that really should bring you some sort of comfort that you don't have to be a theologian, and you don't have to be brilliant, and you don't have to have really anything special. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit, He is working and leading you into the truth. So that was the second thing. So we've got the reality is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's leading us into that reality. Who had Psalms 15? That was Lisa. So listen to what a person sounds like that pleases God. Go ahead, Lisa. That's a good one. Go back to verse 4, if you would. Look at the last section of verse 4. Now, it already mentioned in verse 2 and 3 about him telling the truth, and he doesn't tell a lie. So somebody asks you at work, did you fill out the TPS report? And you say, oh yeah, I left it at home. When you didn't leave it at home, you just didn't do it. Has anybody ever done that? Yes, you've done that. I've done that. Oh, yeah, I meant to do that. I didn't mean to do that. I willfully meant not to do it and hoped that you wouldn't ask. I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, all of us are engaging in weird rationalization processes in our minds at how life works. And if it's not based in truth, then what's it based in? A lie. Am I splitting hairs? No. We're going to see a verse that shows that we're not splitting hairs. But look at what this verse says. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Why is that in the Bible? Why does the Bible actually tell you that telling the truth is sometimes going to be swearing to your own hurt? It may cost you a promotion. It may cost you a ticket when you talk to the police officer and you said that I meant to have my driver's license. I didn't really mean to. Now, if you say, officer, I'm lazy and inherently a procrastinator and I forgot, that may be the truth. And he might let you off with a warning then. I don't know, can you see what I'm saying? How thin is our veneer of honesty? And what is the reality of how much deception we engage in? Sure, I got the TPS report out in my car. Goes quickly to the computer, types it up, prints it, pretends to go to the car and comes back with it. You can apply it to whatever the situation is in your life, but the Bible says that the person who's going to be blessed by God is this guy. He will swear to his own hurt and does not change. Since we were talking about America earlier, I think one of the greatest values in American history was the idea of an integrity at work, to work as hard as you can and do your best. And what's the word everybody uses? An honest day's work. Why is that the phrase? Do you know other cultures don't typically employ that phrase? It's kind of unique to the American work ethic of people that pushed across a land that was filled with all kinds of obstacles, and you had to be tough and you had to be determined. And somewhere in that ethic, God built into our culture something that said, a man that has honest work is a man I want to work with and a person I want to be with. A woman who is honest in her work is somebody I want to know and be friends with, right? I mean, we all agree, honest labor and work, everybody appreciates it. It's kind of being, seems like it's draining out in our culture. But it's biblical, it's scriptural, it is a biblical ethic. Honesty. Swearing to your own hurt. I wish that verse wasn't in the Bible, but God expects me to tell the truth even if it causes prison time. Okay. Honest. Who had number four? John 8, 42 through 45. Okay. All right, go ahead. In the context of what I'm talking about, nobody likes that verse. How many of you like the idea of Jesus looking at you and saying, you are of your father, the devil? So it's not just like something that I would say and I'm mad at Drew and I'd say, you're the son of the devil. No, this is the Son of God, with perfect justice and perfect judgment and perfect love and mercy, saying, you are of your father the devil. You don't believe me because no truth exists in you. The devil is the father of lies and you are his offspring. You're just like your daddy. Ugh. There's another way to look at this verse. And that is to say that every time I lie, every time, I am pleasing to the father of lies and displeasing to the spirit of truth, to the God of perfect honesty. Is everybody hearing? There are so many verses that I could go to on this subject. The devil is always going to give you excuses and reasons to lie. Always. Always, 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 always. Most of them are called self-preservation. You need to look a certain way. You need to be a certain way. When the boss asked for the TPS report, by telling him I was too lazy to do it, that looks bad. I'll try to do it a different way. When somebody asks where you were last night and you were somewhere you shouldn't be, or you were doing something you shouldn't do, so you make up something else to make yourself look less troublesome than you are. There's a lot of places that this applies in our life. I don't want the father of lies to be smiling, putting a gold star on my paper. So Abby, you've got the last one. Revelation 21, verse 8. Okay. Well, that's great. This list bothers me really bad. So skip the first one, two lines and go straight to murderers. Okay, murderers should go to hell. Sexually immoral, they should go to hell. Sorcerers, well, of course. People doing witchcraft and drinking goat's blood, they should go to hell. Idolaters, we don't even know what that is. They should go to hell probably, though. And all liars. Now, I'm not a liar because I lied about the TPS report. Wait, yes. Yes, you are. But there's something up there on the top two that bothers me, because the list didn't start with murderers. The list starts with cowardly. Refusing to stand up for what is right and what is true. Backing down to a culture that demands that you back down. Faithless would be the end result of cowardice. I'm not going to be faithful to Jesus. I don't want people to not like me. The detestable. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure what he means there. Because we all have different ideas of what that would be. But that list is an odd assortment of people. I can find several sins of my own in there. I have been cowardly. I have been faithless. I have not murdered anyone. I have told lies. I've never drank goat's blood. I have been an idolater. Sexual immorality has a big, giant spectrum. I think all of us have something on that spectrum somewhere in our lives, in our past, which is why it's important to remember what we said at the beginning of the service, that in Christ, all of these get swallowed up and covered under His blood. Every last one of them. What would be wrong is to say, I'll just keep lying. I'll just keep murdering and I'll just keep doing these things. That would be what would be wrong. Paul was honest, and I've went really long on that. So let me just say that the mission's got to go on. That was point number two. Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. Paul had been in prison for 2 years. He was going through the same cycle again. And Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. That was a legal term, because as a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to Caesar, and if he appeals, they have to send him. They send him to Rome for the Roman court. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in Acts 23, verse 11, we read it 3 or 4 weeks ago, Jesus appears to him in prison and says, the same way that you had to testify of me here in Jerusalem, you're going to do so in Rome. So Paul, I have something that's, I think, important. But God is calling us to be honest people as we fulfill His will. He's calling us to fulfill His will. He's calling us to be faithful. He's calling us not to be cowardly. He's calling us to go out in all the world and evangelize and preach the gospel. That's what He's calling us to do and to be. The mission has to go on. And you, every one of you, are called to something. Something that involves reaching this community with Jesus. Every one of you are. There's no one of you exempt. When I look at that and Paul appeals to Caesar, I see somebody trusting God. And Jennifer touched on it. The sparrows are just flying and they're trusting God. Their trust is completely in Him. And Paul, knowing he's going to go to Rome because Jesus said he's going to go to Rome, at the end of 2 years, why didn't he just wait for God to make it happen? Like many of us are just waiting for God to make it happen, which I believe that He will make it happen. But He makes it happen through His people. He makes it happen through you and through me. And there's decisions that we make that are helped along and inspired by the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that looks like for you, where you're at, but I would love to just say, act, go, do something, do, be, give something away, talk to somebody about Jesus. Start somewhere. Don't look at the end result of what you wish you were and think, well, I'll never get there, so I'm never going to start from where I'm at. You can't do that. Like me, looking at the messiness of the basement and saying, I'm not going to start because it's too overwhelming. You just have to start somewhere. So just, the mission's got to go on. So, we have the freedom in this country, thank God, to freely share Jesus. Freely share Him. Look for it. Ask God for it. I probably won't quit preaching this way. But who knows what God will do? You'd be pretty excited if somebody got saved when you talked to them. Coolest feeling in the world. Let's all stand up. As I pray, I feel like I need to share this story. I was 19. I gave my heart to Jesus. I was definitely bonfire status excited. I could not quit talking about Jesus. I worked with a bunch of pedophiles and drug dealers at a telemarketing office. If you've ever worked in a telemarketing office, you know what I'm talking about. And I had green hair and body piercing. It was the 90s. I mean, I looked like a Nirvana kid. And for those of you that know. And there were guys in there that on their lunch break were doing cocaine in the bathroom. They were taking the mirror off the wall. They were cutting lines in the mirror at break, 10 minutes, snorting that cocaine and coming right back into work. One of these guys, we would talk to about Jesus, and he was living in a cabin in the woods with a Coleman lantern. That was all that he had. All of his money went to cocaine. He was a good, hardworking, at one point, construction worker. His wife had left him. He's got two kids, and they'd left because of the drugs. And he was so angry and mad at God all the time. And he would he'd be like, what about this? What about this? And in my 19-year-old stupidity, knowing nothing, I just kept telling him that Jesus died for him, and I wouldn't. And it wasn't just me. It was me and a couple friends. We did that for months. I was playing basketball. I will never forget this. I was playing basketball at a court somewhere in Parkersburg. And a guy comes flying up in a truck, and he comes out. He said, I've been looking for you. It was Kevin, this guy. He said, I got saved last night. I've been driving all over the city looking to find you. He went on to be a youth pastor. He got his wife back. He got his kids raised in church. He put on about 70 pounds. Cocaine is not good. And I'm telling you that. I want to encourage you, and I'm encouraging my own self. I wasn't a theological genius when I was 19. I had green hair. I looked goofy. I look at the pictures, I'm like, what was I doing? But I couldn't quit talking about Jesus. I want you to know we're not just coming here to church because it's the right thing to do. We're here to put logs on a fire and go out there and burn in front of the world. That is really what we're here for. There is no other reason for you to be here. So get some logs on the fire and start burning out wherever you work and wherever you live and whoever you're related to. And if it sounds crazy to you now, just ask God for some help, because it'll eventually not sound crazy. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. for your word, and we thank you for your truth. God, I thank you for saving sinners. Read a lot about telling the truth and lying and the father of lies. God, I pray that we would just see that's what you've rescued us from, so that we don't live that way any longer. God, help us, teach us to be honest. And teach us, Lord, not to run away from whatever you've called us to do, the mission you've given us, whatever it takes. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would do what you've called us to do. God, give us courage so that we're not cowards, that we can go out in front of the world and burn with a holy passion for you. God, I pray that you would draw many people to yourself through the testimony of the people in this room. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Love everybody. Give somebody a hug on your way out the door. You are officially dismissed. Wednesday, 6:30, starting the Bible study. Put logs on the fire.